All right, would you turn in your hymnals, please, to number 450.
Your April. A couple of weeks ago, apparently in the good providence of God, he decided I would have a stroke. And it was scary. But here I stand because our God is faithful. So, yeah. Fortunately, I want to show you how providence works. Fortunately, on my way home from seeing my mother last month, Don Tyndall called me, and he asked me this morning to come preach at his church. And so I called my friend Elder Pickett and said, would you come to GCA on April 17th? Having no idea that I was really going to need an extra preacher this morning. So Elder Pickett is here this morning. Now, Elder Pickett is one of the elders at New Christian Life. Did I say that right?
Yes, sir.
New Christian Life Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. He and Elder Kennedy are the two elders up there. I wanted to thank Barney for being here last week. I wanted to thank Tom for keeping everything going while I was gone. And Alex and Micah and all the men who stood up here and kept things going while I was recovering. Next week, next Sunday, we have planned forever that that's going to be the Sunday of our annual communion service. So I plan to be here for that. I hope you all are planning to be here. And then I talked to Tom yesterday, and we decided to take Jennifer's advice.
Oh, no.
You're not popular. Why?
That's my
finally happened.
It happened. The end of the world. Jennifer has been very good about coming to see me because I get really bored. I'm just stuck at home. I can't drive. And so my daughter drove me here today. My daughter's the one who called the ambulance, and I was angry at her for that. But got to spend a few days at the hospital and then finally got to come home. Yes, I'm very happy that I got to come home. And every day, something comes back. Every day, something happens. So I'm looking forward to getting back to work. And you'll just have to excuse me if I'm just a little slow with the things I do. I now have the stroke card that I can play at any moment and say, what do you want from me? I had a stroke. But Jennifer suggested when she came over to see me, I remember, she said, why don't you give the midweek service a rest for a month and, you know, then come back. And so I checked with Tom, and he said the midweek services have been rather lightly attended lately anyway, and I need the rest. And so we're going to do Sunday services as per normal. Nothing changes. But our Wednesdays for the month of May, we're going to take a break. And then in June, once school is out, I plan to start Wednesday services again. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks to everybody who brought me food. Marilyn brought me food, and Gladys gave me food, and Bertrill gave me food.
Gave me carrots.
Yeah, and someone gave me carrots and and lots of chocolate. I have so much chocolate. So thank you to everyone for continuing to keep GCA alive and well in my absence. We're going to sing another song. We're going to sing There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Jamie's going to lead this song. After this song, Elder Pickett will come and tell us what's on his mind this morning. It sure is good to see you all.
All right, let's sing number 222.
There is a fountain.
I want to say good morning to everyone. And to you who are listening on the internet, we'll say good morning to you also. They're saying it right now. I want to thank God for being allowed this privilege to come and stand before you. Thank God that the Lord decided to keep Brother Jim around. And I like the fact that he decided to do that. All of us know how God has used him in our lives. You know, I got three favorite teachers, really. Jim McLarty, Roger Skeppel, and David Morris. These are my favorite teachers on the planet, right? But I believe God is using these men to help raise up younger men to be careful handlers of the Word of God. I do believe that. And these are three men that are very concerned about how you handle the Word of God. You need to sit down and talk to Jim sometimes, you know. But I'm thankful for that. I'm just glad God decided to keep him around. I texted him and told him, I said, I just believe God has more work for you to do. I think it's obvious, right? Yeah. He's still here. Well, thank God for him and his family. If you have your Bible this morning, in this tech-savvy generation, I should say, do you have your iPhone or do you have your tablet? But if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Thank God for Brother Barney. I got a chance to listen to that sermon. Just thank God for him. It was very encouraging. Brother Barney is a dear brother. Mark chapter 14. I want us to begin at verse 26, and we're going to read down to verse number 31, okay? Verse 26 through 31. It reads, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning, Father, that what is said here, Father, will be to your glory. I pray, Father, that your sheep will be fed as you teach us this morning. May all that is done behind this desk today be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about Peter's denial. And I want to look at several other passages that are congruent with this one. But just kind of want to set the scope of it. I want to look at his denial being prophesied. I want to look at his actual denial, and I want to look at his restoration. As we get started, we're here in the book of Mark. Of course, this is John Mark. We're introduced to John Mark in Acts chapter 12, and he was taken with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And young John Mark, he deserted the mission. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention over this. Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul said, no, we're not going to take him because he deserted the mission. But however, we find that in God's good providence that Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus. We find later on in Scripture where Paul and Mark, there was reconciliation there. Paul makes mention of him in Colossians chapter 4, and Philemon, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he tells Timothy to send for John Mark, where he's profitable to me in the ministry. It's also mentioned in the Epistle of Peter, where Peter calls him his son. He came under Peter's tutelage, if you will. But Mark, this particular book is written to a Gentile audience. It doesn't begin with a genealogy. In fact, Mark's gospel just kind of dives straight in and looks at the works of Jesus, his miracles, if you will. But here in this particular passage of scripture, Mark chapter 14, we're looking at Peter's denial. And one thing I want to say about Peter is this. I love Peter in the scripture because really we can see some of all of us in Peter, right? Peter is a very forthright kind of guy that speaks his mind. There's times he's very impulsive. There's no one disciple that was rebuked as sharply as Peter. Jesus had some hard things to say to him. In fact, to give you a good reference of that, in Matthew chapter 16, when they were at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that's the place where Jesus asked them a very pointed question. First of all, he wanted to know what was the public opinion about himself when he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Of course, he went down a list. They said, "Some say that thou art Elias. Some say that Jeremiah. You know, some were saying he was John the Baptist or one of the other prophets." But he gets to a very personal question. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers and says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't give him credit for that. He says, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but it was my Father in heaven." And he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." In fact, that's what he begins the sentence with. But in the same occasion, you'll see further down in the scripture where Jesus begins to talk about dying, being handed over to the chief priests. And Peter does something that had never been done. He rebukes the Lord. He says, "Oh, no, not so. These things should not happen to you." You know, what were they anticipating? What were they expecting? Him to come and establish the kingdom. Our king is here. And you just got here. You've revealed yourself to Israel, and you're talking about dying. "Oh, no. That is not going to happen. You got to establish the kingdom. The nation of Rome's yoke around our neck. You got to bring redemption to Israel." Peter said, the Lord said that Peter was blessed a few verses above. Then he calls him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but of men." I mean, you think about it. What was he was not looking at it from God's point of view, but from that of men's point of view. I'm just saying, can you imagine him saying, "You're blessed," and then looking at you, calling you Satan? That's peaks and valleys right there in the same day, right? But one thing I love about Peter is this. He showed affection for the Lord, demonstrated that a deep affection for the Lord. And let me tell you this. Peter has the raw material of leadership. When Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, Jesus tells him that thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let me ask you a question. Was Peter a stone at that moment? Of course not. God is in the enterprise of making something out of nothing. He's in the enterprise of speaking those things that be not as though they were. Only God can do that. And see, think about it is this. God can take nothing. He's a creator, right? Christ is a creator. He created the heavens and the earth. And we find out, what's interesting is what you and I can become in his hands and what he can make us. Hence, let's get into our lesson here. We want to look at his denial prophesied. So what's going on here? This is around the time of the Passover. And they've eaten the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Judas's betrayal has been predicted already. But we look here in the scripture, it says in verse 27, "And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." One thing I love about Jesus is that he would predict things before they actually happen.
Who we find doing that in the scripture? We find God doing that. I mean, he can predict things before they even come to pass. You don't see God looking at having some sort of method or what, or there's no one that knows the future more than himself. How does he know the future? Because he ordains these events. He ordains the future. And notice, Jesus gives us a reason why they are all going to be offended or going to fall away. And some people might ask, well, how do you know that, Jesus? Jesus takes a passage of scripture from Zechariah chapter 13, and he uses it, applies it here. Notice this phrase. I believe this particular statement puts a premium on scripture. I believe it shows the preeminence of scripture. I believe it shows the authority of scripture. Notice he says, for it is written. Man, I tell you, if Jesus says it because he knows the future, because he ordains the future, you know what? There should be no discussion. I wish I could stand in a crowd of secular humanists and ask me, well, how do you know that? I said, because it's written. So? I wish I could just say this statement, but because they don't believe in the authority of scripture, they want to stand there, I've got my opinion. What I say counts. We're such egomaniacs and narcissists. But notice this. When he says it is written, it's in the script. You think about it. God's working all things after the counsel of his own will. This is part of God's plan here. He says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He's given the game plan. But after that, I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. I want to give you a reason why Jesus will speak things before they happen. Can I give you a reason? If you go to John chapter 13 and verse number 9, verse number 19, that is John chapter 13 and verse number 19. I'm emphasizing Jesus' omniscience here. When Jesus predicts something before the time, there's a purpose for that. In this particular scripture in John chapter 13, he's speaking of Judas's betrayal. We'll look at verse number 18 and 19, okay? I'm giving you a reason why Jesus would tell them things before it happened. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Here it is. Here's the reason why. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Does it not point to his messiahship? Yes, it does. I mean, it's directly correlated with that. So when Jesus says something before the time, it proves he's God, proves he's the Messiah. First of all, we understand that Jesus, by his very essence, by his nature, he can't lie. He always tells the truth. In fact, he is the embodiment of truth. It is his character. It is his nature. And when he speaks, I mean, that should really be it. But Peter really wants to emphasize to Jesus, I heard what you said, but that's not me. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus know things about us that we don't even know about ourselves? In fact, he knows things about you that would simply shock you. Notice what he's going to say. Peter said in verse number 29, although all shall be offended, yet not I. He said, they will all fall away, but I won't. Got a lot of self-confidence, doesn't he? And then Jesus said unto him, verily or truly I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But Peter becomes even more insistent. That's the word that's used, I believe, in the New American Standard Version. He says, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. One thing about it is this. God knows us. I mean, he can tell us things about ourselves that you and I have not even searched out. He knows the situations that we could be in and the actions that we'll take, our responses. He knows everything about us. In fact, scripture proves Jesus' omniscience or God's omniscience even in Psalms chapter 139, right? You've read that many times. That's the scripture that really deals with Jesus, with the Lord's omniscience and his omnipresence. Let's go to Psalms 139. I just want to show something about his omniscience here, because he's telling Peter something about himself that Peter doesn't even realize, okay? I'll give you a scripture from Psalms 139, and then we'll look at John chapter 2. Just two scriptures that kind of deal with Jesus' omniscience here. From Psalms 139, we'll just read the first few verses. I'm telling you, he knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. Notice what David says in this psalm to the Lord. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. We'll just read those five verses. I'm telling you, we wouldn't want to think that we would be in certain situations and our actions would bring shame to the name of the Lord. But yet and still, when I look at Peter as he stands up with bold confidence in himself and says, though all may fall away, I'll never do that. Let me tell you this. Is there a time for self-confidence in the work of God? No, our confidence needs to be focused on him. And when we rise up and talk about what we're going to do and our abilities, it's very needful for God to humble us and show us that we are constantly dependent upon him. I know that if you look at yourself and you may think, I can do it, Lord, I can do it, Lord. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you what's actually going to happen. And after Jesus said it, I mean, you would think, okay, you know, the Lord said it, that's it. I mean, it's going to happen. No, he became even more insistent. No, they'll do it, but I'll never do it. Let's look at this other scripture. I'm thinking about Jesus' omniscience in John chapter 2. And this is when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover. We'll look at verse number 23 down through 25. It says in verse 23 of John chapter 2 in the Gospels, now when he was over in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit, or he didn't entrust himself unto them, because he knew all men. It needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let me ask you a question. You and I will go to an automotive company and we'll buy a car. Do you know more about that car than the manufacturer? Don't you know there's a little book in the glove compartment called the owner's manual? While you shade tree mechanics are trying to do things by trial and error, it's a lot quicker to just go to the owner's manual and say, oh, this is it right here. I've done that many times. You know, I'm sitting out trying to work, and somebody said, hey, did you look in the glove compartment? I don't, you know, our pride says, no, I don't need the glove compartment. I'm a good mechanic. And after you sat there all day, and you finally take the owner's manual, pull it out, and look at it. He said, wow, man, I spent 7 hours for nothing. Wasted a lot of time. You don't know more about your car than the manufacturer. Who knows more about man than God, than his creator? God knows everything about you. Let me tell you this. This is the manufacturing book here. This is the owner's manual right here. Do you want to know something about yourself? Look in the owner's manual. It doesn't lie. Do you want to know something about your heart? Look in the owner's manual. It does not lie. You know, sometimes people look in the Bible and say, yeah, I know that it says this, but this is what I know about myself. This is not wrong. And sometimes it has some very hard things to say about us. As we're looking at this scripture, I want to look at this same scripture in Mark chapter 14 from another perspective. I want us to go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And if you will, I want to begin at verse number 24 and read down to verse number 34. It says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 22, and there was also a strife among them,
which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Look at this particular verse here. I mean, we're looking at Peter's denial and the prediction of his denial. You see it. I mean, it's just part of God's plan. You don't see Jesus getting shaken by it. You don't see Jesus saying, oh, I'm going to be so disappointed in you. He's not caught by surprise. In fact, when we look at verse 24, I mean, this is a time of Jesus' passion. And you would think that the disciples would all be focused on what's about to happen to Jesus. But no. They're fussing over who's going to be the greatest. I mean, if there's ever a time to be focused on what's about to happen in their midst, this would be the time, right? But these guys are fussing over who's going to be the greatest. Man, I tell you, Jesus had to take so many teachable moments with these men. Jesus takes his time to teach them a lesson. And he talks about, this is something that the Gentiles, they exercise authority over one another. But he said, it shall not be among you, but the greatest will be the one that serves. Jesus asked a question, whether it's greater, he that sitteth at the meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at the meat? He said, but I am among you as he that serveth. But then he goes on and talks about that you have continued with me in my temptations, in my trials. But then he moves on and talks about the establishment of the kingdom. When he comes and sits upon David's throne, no, the kingdom has not been established yet. But Christ is coming and he's going to establish the kingdom when he returns. We understand that when Christ was here upon the earth, he did not take upon himself the reins of government. That was not the time. But when Christ returns, even when he's on his way to establishing and setting up the kingdom, he's going to be mowing down his enemies. You know, Jim preached on Jesus as judge in the Embracing the Truth conference. And man, I'm telling you something, he painted such a graphic picture of Jesus. In fact, this picture is missing in many professing evangelical churches. I'm sure that if someone from another denomination might have walked in and said, you know, Jim was teaching up there. You know, he was talking about Jesus, but I didn't recognize him. Why? Because he used something called the Bible to describe him. What I'm trying to say is this. Peter's denial is just part of the plan. Christ doesn't stumble at it. Christ isn't thrown off base by it. It's part of the plan. In fact, he even moves beyond his denial and talks about their responsibility in the kingdom that's to come, right? That's beautiful. But he moves on here and he says in verse 21, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus has some disturbing things to tell Simon. He says, Satan has desired you. Or Satan, he's asked for you. He's demanded to have you. He wants you to be delivered up. And we see a similar passage in Job, of what took place in the life of Job. Job was not cognizant of what was going on, the conversation between God and Satan.
You know, remember when the Lord recommended Job and Satan said, well, does he fear you for not? In other words, he's telling God, I mean, why wouldn't he serve you? Look how you bless him. But if you remove the hedge and allow me to touch his possessions. I mean, you saw he touched his body, touched his possessions, touched all that he had. He told the Lord, he'll curse you to your face. So in other words, that's another example of that. Right here, Jesus really delves into what's going on in the unseen realm. And he tells Peter that Satan has asked for you. But Jesus says that he may sift you as wheat. And to really get this imagery is this, sifting as wheat. Don't you know that in ancient agriculture, they really had a threefold process. There was the process after harvesting of threshing. There was winnowing. And then there was sifting the wheat. And they sifted the wheat prior to it being ground up into meal. We understand the threshing process is when they would either take a stick or they would send oxen or cattle across what is called a threshing floor to separate the wheat from the stalk. Or they had a sled. There's different ways they did it. That had like rocks or metal that was under that would separate the stalk from the wheat. Also, you think about the winnowing process. They had what was called a shovel or a fork, where they would take the grain that was mixed up with chaff and with the stalk that was piled up on the threshing floor. They would take it, throw it up in the air. The wheat, being of heavier weight, would fall down on the threshing floor, and it would separate the husk. And it would separate the chaff. It would make really three different piles there. But then they got to the sifting process that what wasn't removed, such as dirt, pebble, chaff, the stalk. Sometimes the winnowing didn't get all that out. And they would have what is called a sifter. And this sifter, sometimes they would turn it to an angle and they would just shake it and agitate it. Because what they're doing is trying to separate even seeds of weeds, all of that, separating it so they could take what was left and they could grind it into meal. Another thing too, when he talks about Peter being sifted as wheat, you also see the imagery when they would go to the marketplace and they would buy wheat. Oftentimes it was imperfectly sifted. They would buy wheat that still had husk in it, that still had a lot of unwanted materials. And what is he saying here? That Satan wants to agitate you. He wants to prove you. He wants to bring up a lot of unwanted stuff in your life. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That is comforting. What's the likelihood of Jesus' prayers being answered? Every time, right? Oh, he prays perfectly. He said, I pray for you that your faith fail thee not. He said, and when you're converted or when you've turned again, go and strengthen your brethren. Many people use that phrase and they say, when you're converted, like when you get saved. It's not what he's saying here. He said, no, when you have turned again, he said, strengthen your brethren. Another passage of scripture that I want to look at, and we're going to move on to the denial. We're going to get out of here. I want you to turn concerning the same instance. Go to John chapter 14. Excuse me, John chapter 13. We're still dealing with his denial prophesied. Sometimes at the church, sometimes we'll have visitors and they'll come by and, we're turning a lot of pages in the scriptures. And I say, yeah, I know your hands are hurting. Paper cut, right? It's hurting. I don't have to turn the pages that much. No, but I think it's a good thing for us to feast our eyes on what's being said. I want you to look at verse number 36, and read down. We're going to read down to chapter 14 and verse number 1 of John chapter 13. We're still looking at his denial prophesied. I'm just looking at different angles of it, and we're going to move on. It says in verse number 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? He says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, and anytime you see verily, verily twice, amen, amen, of a truth. I mean, he already can't lie, right? But he wants you to pay special attention to what's about to be said. You really need to hear this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And Jesus giving him this disturbing news. First of all, he's going away. He's talking about going away. But then, to make matters worse, he tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And would that not trouble your heart? I know sometimes we use it, for funerals and this and that, whatever. But look, when we look at the context, they become very troubled. But the Lord says to them, let not your heart be troubled. And I believe this next phrase, this next statement, is a very strong affirmation of his equality with God. Notice he says, ye believe in God. He says, believe also in me. You believe in God, and believe is in the present indicative. It was, you believe in God right now. That's what he was saying. But he gives them an imperative. He says, believe also in me. Is that not a statement of equality? And you're trusting and you're believing God right now. He said, but trust and believe me the same way. Amen. Okay, let's move on. I want us to turn back to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to move down a few verses in Peter's actual denial. I want you to notice verse number 66 of Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And we're going to read down to verse number 72, okay? It reads, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Think about this, Peter's actual denial. Now notice, he's greeted by a maid. Now this is not some intimidating figure. But she's asking him questions. She said, you're one of them, aren't you? Oh, no. It's not me. Jesus has just told him hours before this. The same day, he's already forgotten it. He's told him the same day, you're going to do that. This same day, you're going to deny me three times. Notice, verse 68, he says, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. And then we see the maid seeing him again. And she began to say to those that stood by, this is one of them. And notice he denied it again. But if you look at verse number 71, he began to curse and to swear. I mean, he took an oath. He basically said, I swear I don't know this guy. I don't know this man. Let me ask you something. Have you had times in your life where you just blew it? Man, you wanted to stand, you wanted to do what God told you to do, and you got in certain situations. It just didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. No, did you plan to go do that? You didn't. And really in your heart, you have affection for God, just like Peter has affection for Christ. But Peter, he needed to see something about himself and really to lean closer and to depend upon Christ even more. No wonder, I do believe that when Peter got through this particular situation, I believe that when he wrote in his epistle to the scattered tribes there that were scattered amongst Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Bithynia. And he goes to chapter 5 of his epistle, and he tells them to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary the devil seeketh as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And I'm going to tell you something. Is there ever a time that we need to let up? Is there ever a time that we don't need to be watching and sober and vigilant? I don't know. One of my favorite channels to watch is National Geographic. You know, they used to have Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Don't come on anymore. I like, you know, Discovery Channel. I love nature programs. And oftentimes when I would see the lions of the Serengeti, they are so crafty. When they're hungry and they're coming to eat, you don't see them sitting out in the field and say, hey, antelope, we're out here. A little hungry. They never expose themselves. In fact, they have their coats of fur will even blend in with their surroundings. So you got, but one thing I do love, you have antelope. They're doing this thing of being vigilant and watching. You never see antelope eating like this, eating with their face straight down. They're kind of like, man, are you paranoid? I said, he may be out there. He may be out there. We just don't know. But he's always lurking. I believe that he has in mind this denial, even when he writes his epistle, and he's writing to the strangers that are scattered in the Roman provinces. Just want to bring that as a side note. But we find Peter, he's swearing that he does not know him. And guess what? Just as Jesus had predicted, he denied him 3 times. In fact, if you look in Luke's gospel, and I'll just turn it by myself. You don't have to turn there. But I want you to notice that Jesus actually looked at him. I'll look in Luke chapter 22. And it says in verse number 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, let me tell you this. We need to have such a sensitivity to sin. Even our failures. We don't just chalk them up and say, psh, you know, everybody does it, you know. Everybody fails. We know they do, but we don't have a nonchalant and kind of, it's no big deal. We do understand it wasn't a deal breaker. We understand God wants to teach us in these moments. And we see that, how are we to respond to sin? When we blow it, when we fail, my friend, we need to have such a sensitivity to it that when the word comes to our heart, man, it ought to cause us to grieve, to weep. Let's look at his restoration, and we're going to close. Let's go to John chapter 21.
John chapter 21. We're going to close out with this scripture. We find Jesus meeting his disciples in Galilee. And in fact, a message was sent to his brethren. And then there was a special message even sent to Peter. His name was mentioned to meet him in Galilee. I'm going to tell you something. When you've blown it, when you've sinned against the Lord, when you've, just totally blown it, it's good to know that God still initiates relationship. It's good to know that when he comes again, he sent word and he mentioned his name specifically. You're still mine. I still love you. I'm still going to use you. I'm going to use you for my glory. It's good to know that when we've blown it, that God has that kind of perspective, because he's in the enterprise of glorifying himself. And even in making us what we need to be, he's glorifying. He gets the credit. Let's read this and we'll close. Let's start with verse number one of chapter 21. We'll read down. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is that of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid there on and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring them the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, this is so comforting, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto them again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say it unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. You know, I love this particular scene because they're fishing and Jesus is on the shore cooking breakfast. It's good to know that, you know, I mean, he's in his resurrected body. I mean, if you want another proof, you know, we talked about Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. He's over there cooking, right? I mean, he's not a phantom form. He's not some ghost. But he's cooking, and you'll find that he asked them, do you have any meat? Because they went fishing. They haven't caught anything all night. They went back to their profession, if you will, and they weren't successful. Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side, and they brought up a large draught, and they understood that it was the Lord there. And you see Peter. Does Peter understand that the Lord loves him? We see that, right? We see him. We don't see him saying, you know, when he rose again from the dead, he had a pretty harsh message for me. I think I'll just stay on the boat. No, you find him jumping into the water and swimming towards Christ. And look at this. Jesus is going to restore him over a meal. I mean, what are the implications here? Look, a meal denoted in New Testament times. Old Testament times, I mean, what did it denote? I mean, fellowship, right? Acceptance, did it not? He's still accepted of the Lord. Jesus is going to deal with him and restore him over a meal. And it was a fish meal of that. I like the meal, by the way. But he's going to restore him over a meal. And you'll find that he's asked a question. And in this question that he asked Simon concerning his love, he uses two different Greek terms here. He uses agapeo. And he also uses phileo. Think about agapeo, speaks of that sacrificial kind of love, but really speaks of the direction of the will towards someone. I mean, Jesus was interested in Peter, not because of some common interest, so to speak, not just that, but as the Lord, he's interested in him. He loves him thoroughly, sacrificially. But when he asks Peter about his love for him, Peter responds with a
phileo kind of love, kind of to befriend someone. It's the kind of love to where you have things in common, that kind of love. But he responds there and he says, do you love me? He says, Lord, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He asks him the same question, uses the same term for love, agapeo. He answers phileo, but then Jesus asks him a question and uses the kind of love that Peter would have for him. He meets him on his level, doesn't he? He said, am I really your friend? He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus takes him and restores him. Jesus understood that he was not where he was going to be, but he was going to make him what he needed to be. Let me say this to you. If you've blown it today, thanks to his all-atoning sacrifice, his redemptive work, my friend, Jesus won't put us up for adoption, right? God won't put us up for adoption. But I will say this. God will deal with us in chastening. He will confront us. And what he will make us better. He will use us for our glory. Let me tell you this. Your sins, once you've been born again, and do you know that there's nothing that can separate you from his love? Nothing. Nothing that can separate you from his love. You say, well, you know, there are people that are living in fear every day. They say, you know what? I sinned yesterday, and man, I just don't feel that God loved me. Is it based on feeling? No. It's based on what Jesus actually did. And by it being based on what Jesus actually did Jesus take those whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world? Did he take them and did he redeem them and did he sanctify and perfect them forever? He did, didn't he? They're perfected forever. My friend, our sonship, it's forever. Now, I will say this, that when we do things that are not pleasing to the Lord, it can affect your communion. It can affect your fellowship. It won't affect your sonship. Now, some people say, well, I don't know about that, brother. It sounds to me like you're handing out licenses to sin. No. People need to know the depth of Christ's love. It's the gospel. They also need to know his hatred against sin. I mean, they need to know he shows us those that are his elect, those that are his beloved. I mean, he loves us differently. He does. And my friend, you're not going to be put up for adoption. My friend, what is he going to do? He'll restore you and show you that he can use you in his service. Let's close here. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for what has been said here. Thank you for this opportunity. And I pray, Father, that something that was said here, Father, will uplift someone, will encourage someone. Thank you, Jesus, for you've paid the debt. Lord, you sent your son. He paid the debt. It's paid in full. And all those that you've chosen from the foundation of the world, Father, you have perfected them forever. We give you glory, honor, and praise, and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Sunday morning message from Grace Christian Assembly. Please visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And join us next time as we gather around the Word and study God's sovereign grace.